Galatians chapter 6. We're getting near the end of this book, another year or so, and we'll be done. Chapter 6 of Galatians, verses 1 to 10, contain a series of exhortations given by Paul which really apply the truth that he has been teaching, and particularly giving instruction on what it means to walk by the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit, to keep in step with the Spirit, to see the fruit of the Spirit manifest and displayed in your life as God's child. He's been demonstrating in chapters 5 and then into chapter 6 that we are not only saved by grace through faith, but we live our new life in Christ by grace through faith. It's not by keeping the Mosaic law, but it is by the indwelling power and control of the Holy Spirit of God. Some of the practical exhortations have been our responsibility in verse 1 to restore Christians who fall into sin. In verse 2, to bear the burdens of others. Then he turned attention to our own personal responsibility and accountability before God. That brings us into an area where we are responsible to bear our own burdens. For what we are accountable, no one else can take our place. The responsibility God has given us is a responsibility that we individually will give an account for. So there is a balance in our responsibility toward others and in our personal accountability before God. This theme of responsibility continues as we come to verse 6. And this is such an overwhelmingly important verse, so precious to my heart, that we're going to take a whole message on it because it's about paying the preacher. Martin Luther said concerning this passage, "I must say I do not find much pleasure in explaining these verses. I am made to appear as if I am speaking for my own benefit. If a minister preaches on money, he is likely to be accused of covetousness." Well, it's a good time for me to preach on such a verse because I have no ulterior motives here. I have been greatly blessed and abundantly provided for in my ministry of the word at Indian Hills Community Church. You as a church have been very generous and have taken care of me well. And so I don't preach this thinking you ought to know it's time to raise my salary. I have abundance and God has greatly blessed. But it is an important area. Time to time, issues come up, and there's one was talking with about some recently, about groups and individuals who believe it is unscriptural to have a paid ministry. And we need to be careful that we understand what is the biblical foundation for paying the preacher, if I can use that expression, for paying those who teach the word of God. We have a clear understanding of the biblical foundation for this. Some who oppose it try to go back into the Middle Ages and so on and identify it with the practice of certain Roman Catholics and situations like that to discredit it. There have been abuses. There continue to be abuses. But the biblical truth is still clear. And we want to be clear on what the Scripture says. I also am aware that I only teach it to you, but there are others through tapes and so on who study the Word with us. And I'm concerned that they have a biblical foundation for their responsibility to those who are teaching the word to them. I think it is a disgrace for a church to manifest very little value and importance of the ministry of the word by the way they reimburse men who teach the word to them. So we need to have a solid biblical foundation. And I think that's what Paul is talking about in Galatians chapter 6, verse 6. Some have found confusion with the connection here. In fact, one writer said that this is the most difficult verse in the entire book because of putting it in its context. If you use a New American Standard Bible, as I'm using, you will have a difference whether you're using the original New American Standard Bible or the revised. One of the things they've done in the revised that I don't care for is they have deleted a lot of the connective words, particles, conjunctions, and so on. You're using the original New American Standard, you have the conjunction and the beginning of verse 6. I have the revised version and it just begins, "The one who has taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him." But in the Greek text, there is a conjunction here. that can be translated and or but. And it does show there is a connection in Paul's thinking to what he has been talking about. He's not just jumped out into the air and starts talking about paying those who teach the word. But this fits in the flow of what he has been talking about bear one another's burdens in verse 2. And yet in verse 5, but each shall bear his own burden. So we see both sides of this issue. Then you come to verse 6. But the one who is taught the word, continuing in this area of our responsibilities, and moving back to bearing one another's burdens, here is another area of mutual responsibility and accountability, if you will. And then he'll move on to talk about the issue of sowing to the flesh and sowing to the spirit. And these things that he is talking about are related to either manifesting the flesh or manifesting the spirit. And the ultimate end of all things in our accountability before God. Why Paul addresses the subject of paying teachers, we don't know. In other words, we're not told what was the situation at Galatia in the Galatian churches regarding paying those who were teaching the word. We might surmise that since there was conflict, division, and it happens right down to today, when something happens people don't like, what do? We quit giving. And perhaps that had happened in the churches at Galatia. Because of the conflict, because of the confusion and the disagreement, people just were withholding their giving. And thus no longer supporting those who were faithfully teaching the word. We don't know, but Paul's instruction here is clear. What I want to do is walk through some of the basic foundational matters, and then we will come back and highlight several truths that come out of verse 6 in particular. But let's jump into the middle of this sentence with the verb in the middle of verse 6. The one who has taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. This is another present imperative, a command given in the present tense. Paul speaks as God's spokesman and gives a command here regarding the responsibility of those being taught the word to share all good things with their teacher. The word translated to share, the verb here, koinoneo, noun koinonia, used to be used, I think, more often in churches than even it is today. We'd talk about koinonia groups, fellowship groups. The Greek word simply means to have something in common, to share in common, to fellowship. And it's used here of fellowshipping in the sense of sharing your possessions with someone else. I think it's important to appreciate the word that Paul picks out to use regarding our giving. He could have used just the basic Greek word for give and said the one who is being taught the word should give of his money or his possessions to the teacher. But he is to share. And he's saying the same thing, but the word share gives you more of the concept of your involvement with one another. So we as God's people are not just giving money, but we are involved in a sharing ministry with each other. And it is part of our spiritual life in the body of Christ, the result of the work of the Spirit in our lives. Go back to Romans chapter 12. This particular word is used a number of times in the New Testament for giving. Romans chapter 12. Here Paul is giving a series of responsibilities that we have as God's people, as members of the body of Christ. Having spoken of the gifts that he has given to enable us to function as one body with diversity. He says in verse 13, we are to be contributing. There's our word. translated to share in Galatians 6:6. We are to be contributing, fellowshipping to the needs of the saints. And the concept is to be giving. But the concept of giving in the context of seeing this as a sharing in your ministry within the context of the body. Over in chapter 15 of Romans, verse 26, Paul says, "For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution." There's that same word again. For sharing, being involved in fellowship with the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Turn over past Romans through 1 Corinthians to 2 Corinthians, chapter 8. That same situation where those in Macedonia were giving to help the saints in Jerusalem. And it said these Macedonian believers who were dirt poor themselves. Verse 4. Paul says they were begging us with much urging for the favor of participation. There's our word. In the support of the saints. You can't deny us the privilege of giving, even though we have little. Paul says what they gave was an abundance out of their poverty. I mean, we want to be fellowshipping with the saints in this way. In chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians, verse 13, the last part of verse 13, Paul refers to the liberality of your contribution to them. The word contribution is again the word that we're talking about, sharing, fellowshipping. Used that way in Philippians 4:15, 1 Timothy 6:18, Hebrews 13:16. So it's a rather common use of this word, selected out to refer to the giving of our material possessions as God's people. That is a part of the fellowship and the sharing together that we have. Back in Galatians 6:6, he commands that we are to share all good things. And the all good things, I take it in the context here, referring primarily to our material possessions. Doesn't mean we wouldn't share other things together as God's people. But in the context, his primary reference is to our material possessions. Again, this word translated good things, used a number of times of our material possessions. Luke 1:53, just to get you started, refers to this word, good things. Two words in English, one word in Greek. To refer to our material possessions. And so you share all good things with the one teaching. The responsibility in this passage is, verse 6, the one who is taught the word is to share out of his material possessions with the one teaching him. The responsibility in this passage is placed upon the one who is being taught. We're going to look at some other passages, and there Paul's emphasis will be on the right of the one teaching to be supported. But the same point is being made. There is provision to be made for those who teach the word of God, to devote their time and energy to the preparation and teaching of God's truth. Back up to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And you might leave a marker here because I want to read some verses here, then we'll leave it, then we'll come back to it shortly. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul is defending his apostleship. It's amazing how much he had to do this. The book of Galatians opened up in chapters 1 and 2 with Paul defending his apostleship. He'll have to do it again in his second letter to the Corinthians. And he says there's no excuse for it in verse 2. If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you. For you're my seal of apostleship in the Lord. I mean, other people might question the validity of my apostleship. You Corinthians shouldn't. Be like if I said to you, others may not recognize me as a pastor teacher, but at least I am to you. For you have been part of my ministry. Then he goes on about the rights he has as an apostle. My defense, verse 3, to those who examine is this. Do we not have a right to eat and drink? Don't we have a right to be married? Then you note verse 6. Or do only Barnabas and I not have a right to refrain from working? I mean, Barnabas and I unique in that we don't have the right to be supported in the ministry? Who at any time serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat the fruit of it? Who tends a flock and does not use the milk of the flock? In other words, there is benefit for the labor given. I am not speaking these things according to human judgment, am I? Or does not the law also say these things? I mean, this is God's revealed will back through the Old Testament and in the Mosaic Law. For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. God is not concerned about oxen, is he? The reason that is in there is not because of God's concern for oxen. Paul said it's a letter for us. Or is he speaking altogether for our sake? Yes, for our sake it was written. Because the plowman ought to plow in hope, the thresher to thresh in hope of sharing the crops. If we sowed spiritual things in you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? Same point that he's making in Galatians. The one being taught the word is to share of his material things with the one teaching him. Paul says, I've ministered spiritual truth to you. There is no value you can put on that. That is of eternal importance and significance. Is it too much that I would have reaped some material benefit from you? Jump down. We'll come back and pick up some of these other verses in a moment. Verse 13. Do you not know that those who perform sacred services eat the food of the temple? Those who stand regularly to the altar have their share from the altar? So again, those who were involved in the ministry under the Mosaic system were supported by those that they represented. Verse 14, so also the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. That is God's plan. That certain ones will devote their life to the ministry of God's truth. And they will derive their living, their livelihood, from the ministry of God's truth. Now, there can be danger in that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, the end of the chapter, Paul warns of those who are hucksters with the word of God. They peddle the word of God. They adulterate it and alter it and change it to make it more saleable, so to speak. So they reap more benefits. So there has always been a corruption. The Old Testament strongly condemned prophets and priests who served for selfish means. The New Testament epistles are filled with condemnation of those who pilfer the people of God by not presenting truth, but taking their money and their possessions. So nothing is new in this area. As far as the corruption that goes on. But that does not change the correct understanding of God's word and the provision that God has made, that those who minister the word should derive their living from that ministry. Look over in 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. We're going to pick up at verse 17. The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. We'll refer to that expression a little bit later. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his hire. When he talks about double honor, he's not just talking about respect, but he is talking about material provision, as the supporting verses in verse 18 indicate. I am the ox who's grinding out the grain. The laborer who's worthy of his hire, in the analogy, as one who ministers the word of God. Jesus had said this same thing in Luke chapter 10, verse 7. The laborer is worthy of his hire. And making provision for disciples he was sending out, that they should be supported by those that they are ministering to. Back up to Philippians chapter 4. Because I just want to address a point here, and that is that Paul had the right to be paid, but he made it his general practice not to exercise that right, and not to accept pay from those that he was ministering to at that time. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul was in prison as he writes to Philippi. Verse 10, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned how to be content in whatever circumstances I'm in. I know how to get along with humble means, how to live in prosperity. In every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled, going hungry, having abundance, suffering need. I can do all things through whom he strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me. There's our word again, share. Fellowship with me in my affliction. What did they do? You yourselves know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me, gave me material provisions in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. Philippi is in the province of Macedonia, northern part of Greece. Paul traveled down into Achaia, into Corinth, in the southern part of Greece. Achaia is the province down there. When he left Macedonia, the only church that sent material, financial provisions for Paul was the church at Philippi, and they did it more than once. Even in Thessalonica, verse 16, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. And he wasn't at Thessalonica very long. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. Now, you know, Paul really puts it in perspective here. It's not real. The biggest issue here is not the benefit I got materially. The biggest benefit is the blessing you got spiritually and the reward you get before the Lord for supporting me in my ministry. It's the way Paul puts it. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. Paul wanted to make clear he was not a beggar. He was not for hire. But he appreciated their provision for him, and they would ultimately be rewarded by God for that. Now come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Now the sad thing about the Corinthian church is a church of overwhelming potential, that it is always griping about something. And they always were finding something wrong with Paul and his ministry. And you find him here having to hassle through the issue of finances and money and why he did what he did. You know, if he took their money, they'd be accusing him of covetousness. Since he didn't take their money, they said he can't be a genuine apostle. He doesn't even get paid. You just can't win. He says in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 9, if others share the right over you, do not we more? Nevertheless, we did not use this right. No giving on this point. It is my right, Paul says. to be financially supported by you as those I minister to. But we endure all things so that we will cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. That becomes a factor. And particularly as Paul carrying the gospel into new areas, and these are new believers. He did not want any question to arise. Oh, Paul, he's just a huckster. He's just in it for the money. He just came to you, and what did he say? First, we have to take an offering. Give generously. And it's God's will you support me. Well, that would be easily misunderstood. Unbelievers' perspective is always that they're only in it for the money. Immature believers would not perhaps understand. So he says, we will cause no hindrance for the gospel of Christ. As a pastor, as a preacher, I want to be sensitive to this. I am perfectly comfortable in taking your money. Thank you. But if I go to other places, I want to be more sensitive and careful. There are times when I preached at other places that I have simply returned their check. Not because I thought they had ulterior motives, but I didn't want there to be any misunderstanding. I didn't come here to pad my income. I didn't come here to make a little extra money on the side. I came here to minister the word of God. And when I leave, I don't want anybody to wonder, did he come here because he thought he might make a little extra money to pay for his vacation or whatever? So those become personal decisions that I think we still want to be sensitive to. We send people to new places with the gospel. We support them, at least initially. Why? We don't want there to be any question that they came there to get those people's money. We support ministries here and carry the message to other places at no charge. Why? We don't want there to be any misunderstanding. Doing it for the money. There are rights, but then there is the sensitivity to be exercised in the exercising of those rights and the proper use of them. Verse 15. Even though, verse 14, the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel that they're living from the gospel, I have used none of these things. And I'm not writing these things so it will be done in my case. Paul says, my motive in writing here isn't so you'll start to pay me. I want you to understand what I'm doing. He says, I am under compulsion. I have no choice but to preach the gospel. But I have the freedom to choose not to accept payment for what I do. Not to use my rights in this area. And that's what he did at Corinth. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Sad to say, here we are, another letter. Paul has to deal with the same issues. I become convinced after over 30 years in the ministry, there are no new issues. There are no new criticisms, no new accusations. Just another opportunity to raise the same old ones. That's what Paul's doing in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And here he's defending his apostleship. And he talks in verse 4 about how tolerant they are of other false apostles, those who claim to be apostles, and how they put up with beautifully those who are false teachers. But verse 5, I consider myself not in the least inferior to the most eminent of apostles, even if I am unskilled in speech. I'm not in knowledge. And in every way, we've made this evident to you in all things. They ought to just stop and think. What did we learn from the Apostle Paul? We learned the Word of God. Why should we be listening to this criticism? Why should we have these questions raised? So he says in verse 7, did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel of God to you without charge? Evidently, some were attacking the genuineness of his apostleship because he hadn't taken money for his ministry. And we know genuine apostles are supported in their ministry by those they minister to. You didn't support Paul, did you? No, he knew he wasn't genuine. What does he say? Verse 8, I robbed other churches by taking wages from them to serve you. You know where he was going when he left Macedonia, Philippi, and the province of Macedonia, and down through Thessalonica and into Achaia? Corinth. Who sent money to sustain his ministry? Philippi. Paul says, I robbed other churches. Not in the sense of sinning, but they weren't obligated. I took the money they gave me and used it to minister to you. And now, because I didn't take your money, you're raising questions about my apostleship. And when I was with you and was in need, I was not a burden to anyone. For when the brethren came from Macedonia, they fully supplied my need. And that's what we're talking about there, churches like Philippi. So Paul did accept reimbursement, but he used it, and that right, wisely. And he knew it wouldn't be a good situation in Corinth. And so here he uses his defense. We won't take time to go to some other passages, but 2 Thessalonians 3, 7-9. He says he did the same thing at Thessalonica. Acts chapter 20, verses 33-35. You have him relating an account there. So there are times when Paul doesn't use it, but the fact is established. It's God's plan that those who minister the word will be supported in that ministry. That does not mean that everybody who teaches the word has to be paid. But it does mean there is provision made. Come back to Galatians 6. What I want to do is just walk through a series of points. I think I've made 5 points. I think are drawn from this that I think are important to keep in mind in this whole area and establish some clear truths that we need to be aware of. Number one, very simply, is there was formal instruction going on at this time in the churches. At this very early period, there was clearly formal instruction going on in the churches. It wasn't just informal, as everybody sort of, you know, just contributed what they thought they should to the discussion, or took place in their homes with their family. No, within the context of the churches, there was formal instruction going on. Back to my second point, elaborates on that. Number two, there were those who were recognized as teachers, and the rest took instruction from them. In fact, in Galatians 6:6, the words, the one who is taught and the one who teaches, we get the English word catechism from this Greek word. And a catechumen is one who is taking instruction in the faith. And that's just literally a translation of the participle here, the one who is being taught. There were recognized teachers in the churches who were marked out as teachers of the word and worthy of the support of the body. Now, this is consistent with what Paul says about spiritual gifts. Now, everybody has a gift. But he marks out those who are involved in the teaching and preaching of truth for support. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28, in his discussion of spiritual gifts, he gives an order of priority. He says, the first gift of importance in the church is apostleship. The second gift of importance to the church is prophets. The third gift of importance to the church is teachers. Then he breaks off and does not continue to 4th, 5th, and 6th. Then he just mentions the rest of the gifts. All three of those gifts are involved with the preaching and teaching of the word of God. Apostles and prophets not only proclaim the truth, but they receive direct revelation from God. They are for the foundation of the church. Ephesians 2:20 says we are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. The teachers of the word take the truth of God revealed through apostles and prophets and explain it, clarify it for God's people. So the gift of teaching is marked out as the most important gift present in the church today, since apostles and prophets passed off the scene with the completion of our New Testament scriptures. And so the focus is on the provision that is made for the ongoing ministry of the Word. That is at the heart of what the church is. It is the pillar and support of the truth. Timothy was instructed by Paul in his last letter, 2 Timothy 2:2, that he was to entrust the apostolic doctrine that he had been taught to faithful men who will teach others also. That becomes the heart of what the church is and what the church does. Elders, and you might turn over to Titus chapter 1, verse 9. Titus 1, 9. Among the qualifications of elders, a man must be one who is holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching. He must have a solid grasp of the truth of God, so that he will both be able to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. That twofold ministry of elders or pastors, to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute and stand against those who contradict sound doctrine. So I want you to note, at the very beginning, it's not just apostles and prophets that were supported in the ministry, but the Apostle Paul writes to the churches at Galatia that they were obligated before God to be supporting financially those men who were the teachers of the word there. So it's not that, well, we've marked out. We're all believer priests. We all have the Spirit. We have no need for a man to teach us, 1 John 2. And often the way those passages are distorted, ultimately only the Spirit of God takes the truth of God that I explained to you and carries it to your heart. I cannot make it part of your being. Only as you submit to the ministry of the indwelling Spirit that this truth that's being explained becomes food for your soul, and the Spirit transforms you into conformity to the image of His glory, the one who is being revealed in this truth in 2 Corinthians 3:18. Number three, the content of what was taught was the Word of God. Back in Galatians 6:6. The one who is taught the Word is to share all good things with him who teaches. The one who is taught the Word. We're talking about teachers who take the Word of God and explain it to people. We are not talking about people who are good talkers, interesting and engaging speakers, who are good storytellers. We have sermons now that are just a series of anecdotes. As preachers who have developed storytelling abilities, and Jesus told stories, and Jesus told parables, and you're not Jesus. And I am not supposed to create a new scripture or additional scripture. I am called of God to explain to you the scripture. This day when you look at churches putting out requirements for pastors for openings, and first and foremost, they're looking for managerial skills. And then psychological skills and insights that make them relational. And then sociological understanding and insights so they can apply the techniques of the day to building the church. And somewhere along the line, they usually insert somewhere preaching or teaching. For Paul, it's everything in that sense. Not everything in the sense it's the only gift. But it is the focus and heart of what the church is. And the resources are devoted to supporting the ministry of God's truth. That's why everything we do and all facets of this ministry are tied to one central theme, carrying the word of God. Carrying the word of God to people from this pulpit into homes, into hospitals, into nursing homes, wherever, all built around one thing. What we're taking the word of God to them, and that's what we are. And so, the number one thing and why the first person that becomes part of a staff in the church is what? The preacher. And that ought to indicate that church is to be built around the ministry of the word of God. My responsibility is to nurture and nourish you in the Word and create an environment where all the other ministries take place in the context of the ministry of the Word of God. And when the pulpit goes soft on the ministry of the Word of God, the church turns bland. It may grow by leaps and bounds because the cutting edge of Scripture has been removed. But the focus is men who are teaching the Word of God. The church becomes enamored with what works and the techniques that will produce. It's so disgusted with the literature I receive, inviting me to come and attend this church conference, this How to Build Your Church. And you sort through these things, and they're well done, multi-page, color, glossy paper. And you're going to learn all these techniques. You could be going to an IBM seminar. You're not going how to learn how to study the Word, how to teach and preach God's truth. You're going to learn all these skills. What we're really doing is learning how we can build the church without God's involvement. And we think that is success. It's the Word of God which is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it is able to judge and discern the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no ministry but the ministry of God's Word that is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And we cannot be satisfied with the superficial. Well, we want to change their behavior. And you can do that because people conform. But only the Word of God pierces to the inner soul and deals with the thoughts and intentions of the heart. That heart which is deceitful and desperately wicked above all things. We become ashamed of the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation. Reading an article by one Christian who wrote an editorial. He was appalled because he referred to one pastor who said he asked people not to bring their Bibles to church lest they offend the seekers. What are we going to be talking about? What is he going to be preaching? Don't bring your Bible to church. There'll be people that would be offended by that. Now, what is the church about? It's the ministry of the Word. Catastrophe in the evangelical world today in our country that the church is wholesale abandoning the teaching of the truth for other things. So the content of what was taught was the Word of God, was supporting the ministry of God's truth. Number four, if you're keeping track, Christian teaching, and this is a quote from one writer, Christian teaching was then a full-time or at least a heavily time-consuming occupation that deserved material and or financial compensation. Luther commented, the great reformer Martin Luther, it is impossible for one man both to labor day and night to get a living, and at the same time to give himself to the study of sacred learning as the preaching office requires. We have many throughout this body who study and teach the Word of God who are not paid for it. Men who work jobs through the week and they know something of the burden of preparing their study. And not minimizing that, but they know something of the pressure, and I talk with them, and the pressure there is to get enough time for study, and you have to come to a point, these are the number of hours I have that I can devote. Do the best job I can with that. And that's too well come to. I could spend 100 hours a week on a sermon and not exhaust that portion of Scripture. But by God's grace, He's ordained that some be supported in their ministry of the Word so that they can devote all their energy and all their time to the preparation and explanation of the Word, which helps create the foundation and environment for the rest of the ministry of the Word and the ministries of the body to go on. In 1 Timothy 5:17, you don't need to turn there, we were already there. Paul referred to double honor for elders, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. That Greek word translated work hard, Greek word kopiao, means toil and labor to exhaustion, putting all your energy and strength into something. The preparation and teaching of the Word of God is meant to be toilsome, laborsome work. Sometime when I'm looking for extra sympathy at home from my beloved wife, I'll say things like, you know, I thought it would be easier by this point in the ministry. After 30 years, you know, I thought I'd be just cranking through these sermons. They'd be coming out and, be 20 hours preaching and 20 hours golfing. Great. You know what? It's not gotten any easier. And I said, you know, I don't know how long I can keep doing this. She'll say, yes, dear. Why don't you go down and study? But wait, yeah, I understand it's hard. Why don't you go study? You know, I need to come back to Scripture. It's meant to be hard work. It's meant to take tiresome, wearisome labor to toil over the Scriptures, even with the ministry of the Spirit in our lives, so that I can teach and preach the Word of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, Paul exhorted Timothy to be diligent to present yourself to God as a workman. Word for work. A workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. Many churches think they're saving money by paying the preacher little and expecting him to do all. And he has a superficial grasp of the word. Sometimes, and I've shared with you places where people have said, I wish our pastor taught the word like you do. They said, I don't know whether you would like me as your pastor. How much time do you give your pastor to study and prepare and teach the word? Could I study and prepare in a serious way, present the word in an in-depth way if I didn't have hours of preparation and time given to me to devote to the word? They think if they give their pastor 5 or 6 hours, he ought to be spilling out wonderful gems of theological and biblical insight. No. I think if he's locked up in his study, he's wasting time. He better not be. Sad if he's given the time and he doesn't use it wisely. The ministry of the word is to be hard, demanding work. And God has made provision for certain ones in the church to be supported so they can devote their time and energy to that ministry. One more point, we're done. Number 5. The teacher is not a hired employee who does the bidding of the congregation. He's paid as a response to his teaching. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:11, you remember, if we sowed spiritual things in you, is it too much if we reap material things? John Stott, who for many years pastored in London, who's now retired, said, some congregations exercise a positive tyranny over their pastor and almost blackmail him into preaching what they want to hear. They pay the piper, they say, so they must be allowed to call the tune. Understand, this is a relationship of fellowship. I am to minister and convey to you, to share with you, the eternally true Word of God so you can be nourished and nurtured in your soul. And in response, you share with me of the material provision God has provided for you so that I can be cared for and freed from the burdens and responsibilities and cares of making a living and devote myself to the work of the ministry and the study of God's truth. You know, the Apostle Paul said to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 1, verse 5, that he thanked God in his prayers for their participation, there's our word, their fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. When we got over to chapter 4, verses 10 and following, we found out that a key way they fellowshipped with him in the gospel was by sending him financial gifts to enable him to devote himself more fully to that ministry. And in so doing, they were sharing in a vital way in that ministry. I get much of the visibility, much of the credit and honor for the ministry of this church because of my position as the senior pastor and the one who preaches in the pulpit. There are a multitude of people who fellowship with me in the ministry of this truth. And one of the key ways that that is done in this body is by the provision that is generously made for me that enables me to close myself up in my library, to devote myself to the study of the Word, to wrestling with the Scriptures, to doing the work of preparing the Word, to teach it to others. And what a blessing it is to have people who respond to that, who appreciate that, and show their appreciation even in tangible ways. It demonstrates a high view of the Word of God. That we hold this in high honor, high importance, and it is central to everything we do. And we are willing and glad to give of our resources to enable that to be at the heart of what we are as a church. Let's pray together. Father, in all this, we are reminded that what we're talking about is the high and central importance of your Word in everything we are and everything we do as your people. The honor does not go to a man or to men, but the honor goes to you. The power is not in the man, but the power is in the truth. Thank you, Lord, for your perfect plan. A plan that is perfect in every way, including the provision that you have made for me and others to be supported in the ministry of your truth. Thank you for the blessing of ministering your truth in the context of a body of believers who are appreciative and responsive to that truth and who generously give so that I than others might give of ourselves to the ministry of this Word. May we who are so supported be faithful and diligent to work and labor in the ministry. And may those who benefit from our ministry be strengthened and encouraged and blessed so that in it all, both teacher and those who are taught might bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen.